Invite your attention again to the book of Malachi. We have just three more sections in this book, and actually we have three Sunday nights to cover this, so it'll all work out as far as the calendar year and the plan. But in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, to Malachi 3 and verse 7, the chapters and verses here don't actually measure out as far as coinciding with the way this paragraph leads of its thoughts. As a matter of fact, chapter 3 and verse 7 is its own paragraph by itself. But in this section, off of the heels now of what we've already studied from Malachi, and what Malachi basically has already said is, number one, God loves you. He chose you above even the family of Esau. And they ask the question, wherein has he loved us? And then you turn around and say, here you offer me the blind, the lame, the maimed. Offer that to your governor. Will your governor accept it? And yet am I not a father? Am I not your Lord? And so because they didn't think God loved them as they thought God ought to love them, that's why they didn't worship him like they were supposed to have. And then you come to chapter 2, and basically he's being critical of the priesthood because they're supposed to be the spiritual example to the nation. And he goes back and he talks about Levi himself, the patriarch, and how that he had this covenant of peace, of life and peace with God, and how that he exemplified what the priestly nation was supposed to do. And yet, you're back from captivity, you've got the city, you've got the temple rebuilt, and it doesn't look like you want to be very spiritual. He then gives an illustration of how bad things are becoming. And it has to do with the fact that you have now married these foreign women. Evidently, there are some in that land that from different countries, obviously. And you've married the women of these foreign gods. And in order to marry the women of these foreign lands, you have to divorce your wives to do that. You can't be married to your wife and then married to another woman of a foreign land. And he talks about how that these wives of yours, with which you're divorcing, are coming to the altar and they're crying. They're shedding huge amount of tears because you don't want that marriage anymore. You want a different kind of home. And so Malachi is told to go preach to these priests about the moral depravity now that has corrupted into this nation. They've already challenged God, wherein have you loved us? And wherein do you think we no longer will serve you? And it's just sort of a downhill snowball effect here. But when you come to this section, you really start hearing now these people get on the defensive. And it's not comical. You know, if it were not serious, it would be sort of funny to watch the way they argue here. But now they're going to get down and be very, very bold in what they're going to say. Let me give you two verses. One's in our paragraph and one's in another study. Notice the statement made in verse 17, just by itself, chapter 2, 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? Answer, when you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Now, if you go back and study the first generation that came out of Egypt, if they had said something like that in the wilderness, would the anger of God have been shed forth right there in that wilderness? Let's go over now to chapter 3. Notice this statement in verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much as against thee? Verse 14, the response. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord God of hosts, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, how do you see those two statements? Chapter 2, chapter 3. Are these folks pretty brash to challenge God like that? You weary me with your words, chapter 2, 17. You are stout against me with your words, in chapter 3. As a parent, you ever had a kid try to talk you down? In other words, the parent knows what's going on here, but the kid gets on the defensive to try to argue their case. That's what's happening here. So in this section we're going to study tonight, from 3 down to 7, we've already looked at verse 17 as far as the statement is concerned. This is a section that describes God as a refiner. A refiner like a metallurgist would refine. In other words, there's something about you I can make out of you. But before I can make this out of you that I want to, I got to burn off some things. I've got to get rid of some things that are a part of your character and your words and your actions before I can use you like pure gold or pure silver. So, Malachi is preaching a message of how that God is going to, as it were, let them go through the fire. Let this nation come through a purging, so to speak. Hopefully, that when this suffering and this purging is through, they come out to be the people that God knows they can be. It's interesting sometimes that God will do that in the history of the world. That there are things that people, as we say, will get fat and sassy, and the next thing you know, God will say, okay, I'm going to let the world have you for a while. You want the world? I'll let the world have you. And after a while, they find out, well, I didn't like that. I need help. So they cry out to God, and God says, all right, I'll take care of that. And God does. And for a while, they may rejoice in this comfort and in this peace. And then all of a sudden, that old attitude in the heart, I'm bored with this. I think I'll go back to the world. You think that didn't happen in Israel? Study the book of Judges. That is exactly what happened in the days of the judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when every man does what's right in his own eyes, and he starts thinking, well, God's not operating the way he's supposed to operate. You know, the proud, they're happy. The wicked, God blesses them. What good, what profit does it do me to serve God? Every time I try to do what God's asking me to do, things get worse for me. And these folks out here that don't serve God, look at how happy they are. God says, I'll fix that. So now let's go ahead and read chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to verse 7, and then we'll come back and look at some points. They keep saying, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as silver and gold, or gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as of the days of old. That would take you back to the days of Levi, chapter 2. As of the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near to you into judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return unto you? Wherein shall we return? Have these people got a problem here? I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And when he shows up in his temple suddenly, he's going to refine those at this temple like a refiner does silver, and like a fuller takes soap and cleans garments. And when he gets through, then you will offer unto me a sacrifice of righteousness. Who's this talking about? There is a huge need for this nation here to be refined. Listen, they're back in their homeland. They've got their city. They've got their temple. They've got the priest now offering animal sacrifices. What sacrifices are being offered? They're saying, behold, what a weariness it is. Chapter 1, verse 13. They're divorcing their wives and marrying these foreign women. Does that sound like a people of God that really are supposed to be a light of God to the pagan world? Then they turn around and say, you weary me with your words. Wherein have we wearied thee? Wherein you say, here are the people that do evil and you bless them. Or where is this God of judgment? Where is this God that corrects wrongs and renders right to be right? So they challenge God. They challenge God's ways, how he operates in the world. They continue to follow their own false ways and they do not fear him. They really deep down inside don't fear him. That's what verse 5 says, right? And fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. Last statement in the verse. You don't fear me. You don't respect me. So what is the nature then of this refining? It's three things going to happen here. Foretold 400 years before it ever happens. Number one, I'm going to send a messenger, my messenger. I'll send my messenger ahead to prepare the way of the Lord. Knowing your New Testament, who is that? It's John the Baptist. By the way, in chapter 4, when we get to chapter 4, he'll talk about an Elijah to come. Who is this Elijah to come? It's John the Baptist. No question there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tell you that. Who then is this Lord, this messenger of the covenant in chapter 3 and verse 1? Who is that? That's Jesus Christ himself. By the way, did John the Baptist preach a message to try to refine this nation? Here's his message. Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. No, I am not the one who's to come. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. But when he comes, the axe is laid at the root. He will gather the wheat into the garner or into the barn, and he will take the chaff and burn it with fire. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? By the way, is that trying to purge something out of somebody? Degeneration of snakes, vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God's able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Does that sound right? Refining people who've lost their way? Jesus comes on the scene, Matthew 4, verse 17. What's his message up in Galilee, all the way down to Judea? Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exact same thing John the Baptist said. John now decreases. And Jesus now increases. Jesus basically lays it out to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, those kinds of words will get you crucified. And did it happen? Your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23, verse 38. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, killest them that are sent of thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. And within 40 years of that statement, the entire temple will have a stone standing on top of each other. Did God refine a people through the preaching of John, through the preaching of Jesus, and the ultimate judgment God brought on that nation? What's a lesson to be learned here? It's important, while we're not living under the Old Testament but living under the New Testament, to know that the attributes of God don't change. One day, going through Cambridge, England, in a neighborhood, you know, trying to set up Bible studies in that neighborhood in 1981, there, I remember one particular woman came to her house and was talking about going through studying the Bible. She said, "I don't like to study the Bible. It's full of war and death and fighting. I don't like a God like that." And then she said, "What I do is I read the book of Psalms and my prayer book." And she walked back in her house. When I was walking off her steps of her house, I thought, you evidently hadn't read a lot of the Psalms. Because there's some pretty tough words in the Psalms. If you think that's, you know, like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me to lie down." You know, who doesn't know the 23rd Psalm? But you read all 150 of them, and you'll find out they don't always paint a very glowing picture of humanity and sin. And it talks about a God of forgiveness, and a God of righteousness, and a God of truth, and a God of compassion. All those attributes are true. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not. And because I am the way I am, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed." Now go back and look at the pagan nations round about during this time. At the time Malachi is giving this message, what Gentile nation is in domination of the world at that time? This known world. Is it Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire that's in domination of this world? No, this is the world of the Persians. This is Cyrus the Persian, Darius the Mede, the Medes and the Persians. And by the way, guess what's going to happen to that empire? It's going to go, because Alexander the Great's going to take care of that one. And by the way, what's going to happen to Alexander the Great's nation? Well, it's going to go too, because it's going to go the way of the Roman Empire. When you open up your New Testament, who's in domination? The Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks? Who's in domination? The Romans are. Who let that happen? God did. Where is the nation of Jacob, the nation of Israel? All the way down through time, God kept that nation alive. This nation came, this nation's gone. But this nation, this little bitty tiny nation, this little tiny nation keeps on staying around, keeps on sticking around. Why is that? Well, it's because they're so righteous. It's because they're such a great influence to the world and have anything to do with how good they are. Just read Malachi. What's happening here? What's happening religiously and morally to this nation? I've mentioned this before. This is the seedbed to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. This is the way they would talk, right? This is the way you will look at how things are. God says, "I haven't changed at all. Matter of fact, I'm not going to change. But I know some folks that better be changing. And I'm going to send a person in here to refine you." It starts out with my messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And then I'm going to send the Lord, and he's going to do more refining. And if that don't work, I'm going to send one more. I'm going to bring judgment on you. And when that one was through, everybody will know, I'm the Lord, Jesus, God would say. I don't change. By the way, Hebrews 13, verse 8. It's almost same, by different words, same concept. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, well, who is the Lord Malachi is talking about here? This messenger of the covenant. That's Jesus himself. And the fact that he's the same yesterday, day, and forever also means he is as much deity as the Father in heaven is deity. Like the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand and make thy foes a footstool. Are they equally the Lord who does not change? Yes. So even the Lord of Malachi's day and the Lord of the John the Baptist ministry and the Lord that walked around in the first century and the Lord who's now the head of the church worldwide and has been for 2,000 years, God made him the head of the church. There are certain attributes about him, and where there's this kind of talk or this kind of attitude and the talk that comes with it, God says, now I don't change. I am the same all the time. But there's some changes that need to be made. So now you come to verse 7. This is almost like a passage for invitation. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and you have not kept them. Does that sound like there need to be some changes made? Return unto me, I will return unto you. So what is the purpose of this refining? Malachi is preaching to them, and ultimately John, Jesus, and the judgment God will bring upon the Jewish nation. What is the purpose of all this? It's to create within you a real pure nation, a pure people. Who was it that heard John the Baptist gladly and were baptized of him? Those that confessed their sins, right? And were baptized with the baptism of repentance under John. By the way, Mark 1:4 for the remission of sins. Who was it the ones that were following John the Baptist and all of a sudden John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And what did John's disciples do at that point? They leave John and they go follow this man. Rabbi, where stayest thou? And they stayed with him. The next thing, one of those individuals runs and finds his brother. We have found the Christ. We found the Messiah. By the way, that was Andrew, Peter's brother, Simon Peter's brother. And all of a sudden now those that are following John are now following this man. By the way, he's a young man. He's in his 30s. He started his earthly ministry at 30. By the way, I'm twice that age. You ever thought about all these paintings, these artist paintings and sculptures of Jesus? It makes him look like an old man on the cross, right? Folks, he was extremely young. When he hung on that cross, he was 33 and a half years old. Isaiah 53 says he was cut off out of the land of the living. And who shall declare his generation? What do you mean declare his generation? He's got descendants. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the hand of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He's going to be cut off and he's going to have seed. He's going to have descendants. Yeah, he's going to have children. Behold, the children which God has given me. Quoting from Isaiah, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, to refer to Jesus. The descendants of God that came through Christ. Children of God. All these verses now harmonize. They all start tying together. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All these prophets' words are now saying what? God is about to send a refining fire on this nation. He's going to send his son to save the world. He didn't come to condemn it. He came to save it. John 3, verse 17. But before he can save it, they have to know they need saving. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What in the world does that mean? I was alive without the law once. Does that mean Paul wasn't under the law of Moses? There was no one more zealous for the law than Saul of Tarsus. I was alive without the law once. In other words, he thought while he lived under the law of Moses, keeping the traditions of the elders, blameless according to what the rules were according to the scribes and the Pharisees, because he was a Pharisee, his daddy was a Pharisee. I was alive without the law once. And then when he came to learn what the law really said, what it really meant, he said, once I learned that, sin revived and I died. By the way, that was a good thing. That was a good thing. Because now he understands that the law is good. Because what did the law do? It convicted me of my sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's back in Romans 7, by the way. I used to think I was a saved man. And now I've learned I'm as lost as anybody else living under this law. I understand what these commandments are about now. They have convicted me as a sinner. Then pray tell me, who can save me from my sins? The prophets pointed not just to the fact that you need refining. The prophets also said, who's going to do the refining? Who is this person going to do this refining? His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And when he comes, he will do all that's necessary. So when Jesus came on the scene, those that knew they were sinners submitted to John's baptism. Those that realized John pointed us to one to come, when Jesus showed up, they started following Jesus. So when it came to the judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70, 68 to 70, what did all of these Jews, and obviously Gentiles down the line, but what did all these Jews, because Malachi is a Jew, right? What did all these Jews who kept following Jesus and kept following what Jesus said, when it came to the destruction of Jerusalem, what did they do? Jesus said, when you see the city compassed about, Luke's account, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, get out. Flee to the mountains. Pray that your flight be not in winter. And on and on and on in Matthew 24. According to Josephus in history, do you know what the New Testament Christians in Jerusalem in 68 to 70 AD, do you know what they did when the Roman army first came and then they retreated and went because Vespasian became emperor and Titus comes back later? Do you know what all the Christians did in Jerusalem? When they saw that, they did what Jesus said to do, and there was not a one of them to die. Do you know what the unbelieving Jews that didn't believe in Jesus and weren't going to follow Jesus did? They stayed in Jerusalem. And in 42 months, from the time the siege was laid to the time the temple was destroyed in August of AD 70, there was not left hardly a Jew alive in Jerusalem. It was a purging. It was a cleaning out. And that's history. You and I look back and think, you folks should have listened. Well, guess what? Is there still a great day coming? A great day coming. A great day coming by and by. Is there a day of the Lord coming? Open up your New Testament. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye, he's talking to Christians now, ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. looking to and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So a person who understands, I've sinned, I need to turn to God, I need to obey the gospel, I need to be faithful to the gospel that I've obeyed, and therefore the judgment day is not, wherein have we wearied thee? Wherein have we said, the Lord's words are stout against us? Let me tell you something. Folks that know how to be humble and know how to be contrite and know how to be obedient, they don't say these kinds of words. It's the arrogant and the proud and the folks that don't think they need saving that say these kind of words. Wherein have we done any of that stuff? You keep telling us we do that. Wherein did we do any of that? So God says, return to me. I'll return to you. I'll make something out of you. If you're here tonight and you're subject to heaven's invitation, you understand the concept. The Jewish nation didn't see it until it was too late. And now it's history. But you have air in your lungs. You have a sound mind. You have, no doubt, if you're capable of understanding this lesson, the ability to comprehend the greatness of the gospel. But sin demands salvation. There's only one that can save, Acts 4 and verse 12. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter said that to the Sanhedrin, the very ones God was trying to refine. The messenger has come, the great messenger, messenger of the covenant. We're under a new covenant. Your sins, your iniquities, remember no more. Believing that Christ, the Son of God, turning from sin, confessing your faith, being baptized, tonight to come home. While Floyd leads us, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?